As I advertised last Sunday, if you were here, or if you weren't, I still advertised it. We're going to talk for a few weeks about Sabbath, and the reason for the study is my own personal interest, and it was also prompted a little bit by Hebrews 3 and 4. So take just 2 minutes at your tables to talk about the question. When you think of Sabbath, what do you think of? And then I have kind of a follow-up question there. When other people talk about Sabbath, maybe people in the church or other religious people or irreligious people, what comes up? What are the topics? What are the ideas associated with the idea of Sabbath? And this is part of our compiling where we're going to go for the next few weeks. So take just a couple minutes and talk about that. Now's a good time to get your coffee as well. So just quickly, what are some of the ideas, maybe one-word answers or quick concepts that come when somebody says Sabbath, when we think about Sabbath, what comes to your mind? What was said at your tables or whatever? Just go for it. All right. So look at that. Sábado. It's almost like those words are related or something. Saturday. Okay, what else might we think of?
My friend here said salvation.
Salvation. Oh, one of those people. Anything else?
A day of worship.
All right, worship. Maybe. Else?
Rest.
Sabbath, you have the word sabbatical, which is related as well, obviously, to the same concept, a period of break for whatever reason. Anything else?
The law.
The law. I think I heard somebody at that same table just mention, when we think Sabbath, we think Old Testament. As it turns out, there are a few references to the Sabbath in the New Testament that are going to be important for us to look at. But by and large, we associate it with the law. We associate it with the Old Testament. Israel, maybe to add on to that specifically, because it wasn't something that... wasn't something that the other nations practiced. Anything else? Nobody said it, but, you know. Black, right? Because of Black Sabbath. Why wouldn't you think of that right away? I'd put that up there, but not salvation, yeah.
Yeah.
Let's be honest. Sabbath, Black Sabbath. I couldn't name a song, one of those songs, if I had to. Thank you, Felipe. Exactly. But it's sort of interesting to think about, why would a group name itself that when the word really has almost strictly religious connotations, right? The word Sabbath. We don't use that secularly. We use the word sabbatical pretty regularly in a secular context. Professors take sabbaticals, other people take sabbaticals. But the idea of Sabbath, that word, has almost exclusively religious overtones. What other things or experience? The other question is vaguely phrased, probably, but what experience do we have with Sabbath, or ideas about Sabbath, or what other things do people do or think about with Sabbath? How do they practice it, or do they just think it's dumb, or they don't think anything about it, or do you have some experience with a group that celebrated Sabbath in some way? I grew up Baptist. We were conservative Baptists, but we weren't, you know, as conservative as they come. Sunday wasn't referenced as the Sabbath, but Sunday was special. We didn't play as hard and as sweaty and as outside on Sundays. Most of the play was in the house, or we were reading, or we were doing homework, I guess, perhaps. Although my church didn't have really heavy rules about what you did and didn't do on Sabbath, or on Sunday, I should say. There was some of that going on. I had some cousins that went to, might have been a primitive Baptist church, and they were pretty, like, you didn't even put on play clothes on Sunday, right? Except when they visited the, you know, the pagan, slightly less conservative Baptist, us. Their parents let them put on play clothes on Sunday, but they had a very strict Sabbath observance on Sunday in terms of work and play and that sort of thing. I enjoy the author Chaim Potok, who was the... How many of you read The Chosen? You had to read The Chosen in school? Anybody? A couple of you? And Chaim Potok's books, almost all of them, have to do with are set in Jewish culture in the United States for the most part in like the 50s. So there's a lot, you learn a lot about Sabbath practice amongst the Jews, roughly contemporary Jews, and I find some of that pretty fascinating about the expectations and the limitations and all that sort of thing. Anybody else come from a Sabbatarian background or a place where there was some sort of restrictions or anything on Sunday or Saturday, or all y'all just pagans? Morgan, you're pagan? Oh, sorry.
There's a community that has quite a few Seventh-day Adventists, and they had a really good basketball player, but he wouldn't play either Friday night or Saturday night. I can't remember which one. But he always wanted to play against them when it was Saturday. When he wasn't there, they were pretty awful.
So you have the Protestants praying that the schedule will put their basketball games on the night so the Seventh-day Adventists can't play. That's nice. Of course, that brings to mind *Chariots of Fire*, arguably one of the best movies ever, and the runner who would not run on Sunday because of his beliefs about that. Anybody else? Sabbatarian background? Yes, sir.
There is a big debate as whether or not one can or should mow their lawn on Sunday.
Right. There are all sorts of cultural expectations and ideas about that. Most of those have ebbed away, but actually, a lot of states still have what are called sometimes blue laws on the books regarding practices that are forbidden on Sundays. And some of these have their roots way far back in Puritan thinking. Some of them are actually fairly recent, recent in the sense being like 50 years ago, that some of these laws. There are several states in which you cannot buy a car on Sunday. There are many states in which you cannot buy alcohol on Sunday, or during only certain hours of the day that you can buy alcohol on Sunday in those states or in counties. There are some that are even more restrictive in terms of other types of shopping that you just can't do on Sunday. And there have been laws, there have been new laws, and there have been court cases that have fought these things, and some of them remain, and most of them have just disappeared over the years. But there was certainly a time in the United States when there was pretty strong social, cultural, and even legal pressure to set Sunday apart. And so, as we talk about Sabbath, that's maybe a topic for us to get around to maybe more towards the end of the series, is that what relationship, if any, is there between Sabbath and Sunday? This is a live issue for some people, and again, there are still those groups that are Sabbath observing of one sort or another, but they regard Sunday now as the Sabbath. And honestly, it's kind of tricky to make that case from Scripture, if I'm honest. But we'll look at that when we get there. So here's what I want to do for a chunk of our time this morning. If you have notes there, and I don't know if I made enough, a bunch of you showed up today, but you can share this together. I've put down a bunch of passages. I don't know how pervasive in Scripture you think the idea of Sabbath is. It's all over the place. And we're going to see a little bit of that this morning, and we're going to look at those passages today just in brief, and we'll come back to many of the key ones in the coming weeks as we define things and try to understand what was Sabbath, and how, if at all, does it relate to us? How does it relate to the gospel in Christ is the direction that we're going to be going. So I have 1,000 passages on the sheets there, and there's too many to just give to like tables. So I'm going to start on my right, and there's like, actually, can you open this up? I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 5 tables, so 2, more or less. So if you guys can take the first 2, and you guys take the next 2, and you guys take the next 3. Oh, no, we have 6 tables. I miscounted. So 2, 2, 2, 2, and 1 and 1 or something. Fight over the last couple. Or you guys can... We can split up Amos and Isaiah. Do something around the last 2 over here, okay? And I've given you just a couple of guides. Read it. Look at it in context. What's the historical context to roughly? Okay? Who's it talking to? What does it tell us about Sabbath? So we're not going to go into these in detail today. Many of them we'll revisit and have to spend some time pondering what they offer to us in our understanding of Sabbath. What I want to do today is to skim through some of them, get a bit of an overview. I'm going to give you like six preliminary observations about the issue of Sabbath, and then have a brief talk about why we might study this at all. The first one is Genesis 2, and it's an open question to some people whether this is really talking about Sabbath at all. It does get referenced later on, of course, but this is where God rests on the seventh day. And Sabbath just means seventh. It just refers to the seventh day at the end of creation that God ceased from his labors. In fact, in Genesis, it does not say that God rested. It says that he ceased from his labors. That gets turned into the concept of rest a little bit later on in the Old Testament. And the vocabulary changes. But for Genesis itself, it just says that God ceased from all of his labors. So that was Genesis. That was the first one. The second one you guys had was Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And what does this one roughly give us about Sabbath? Okay. This is gathering the manna. So this is for the wilderness Israelites, to put it in context. And I want us to do that over the course of the study to understand that Israel is at different places in their history at different of these texts. And it's important for us to connect the dots in that way. So they're in the wilderness, and this is one of the first, or maybe it is the first, kind of comprehensive discussion of Sabbath and its implications in the gathering of the manna, where God says, gather 6 days, sixth day, gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, there ain't going to be no manna. And some people didn't believe it, and they went out on day seven, and they were hungry, because there was no manna. And it says right in there, look, this is, I'm scheduling the manna forecast, all right, to give you a day off that you would celebrate Sabbath. This is before Exodus 20, which is Ten Commandments. We have God talking to them about the issue of Sabbath before he even gives the Ten Commandments, which is curious. Okay, so then this table had Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, I believe, which are the statements of the Ten Commandments. What did you observe about those two passages and what they offer to us about Sabbath?
You know, on the Sabbath, you, your family, your guests, nobody.
Okay.
You know, yep. Nobody worked, and it referenced it to kind of the why, and in each case, the, you know, because God created everything in 6 days, and rested on the Sabbath.
All right. So that's what we did. Here we get the direct connection between the law of of Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, to Genesis 2 and God creating and resting. And it extends to animals. It extends to visitors. Okay? The work that they're not supposed to do. And so in the law, in the Ten Commandments, we have this. What's a little bit interesting about this is, think about the other commandments. There's a lot of thou shalt nots, right? Don't murder. Don't covet. Most of them are very short, actually. No other gods before me. This is the only commandment that starts with the word remember. He doesn't say practice Sabbath. He doesn't say celebrate Sabbath. He doesn't say don't forget to do Sabbath. He says remember Sabbath, which gives us a faint hint that maybe there was something Sabbathy going on before the law. He's telling them to remember to do something that they already know something about. Perhaps. You guys had another text there, I think, at the end of the page. I have mine out of order.
Exodus 31.
And what did you get out of Exodus 31? I think this is an interesting passage.
It wisdom respect, we should heal the person.
Holy, and I think in that passage too, it talked about the relationship between Sabbath and coming out of Egypt. Isn't that in the Exodus 31 passage? Which we'll have to come back to that one because it's very key in understanding what God thinks Sabbath is about. But it also talked about there, and there's another passage in Numbers where a man goes out and collects sticks on the Sabbath, and they're like, what do we do with them? Because they don't have the complete law at that point. And so they go to God, and God says, capital punishment. Getting a little ahead of myself, but one of our reasons for studying Sabbath is this, just a little rule of thumb. If the Old Testament demands capital punishment for something, it might be worth looking at. Just saying. Right? That's heavy. The Old Testament has punishments and all sorts of things for a variety of things. Capital punishment reserved for, really in the large scope of things, relatively few things. Sabbath happens to be one of them. That's curious. For now. We'll see what we can do with that a little bit later on in the series, perhaps. All right, next, to you guys. You guys had some passages from Isaiah. We jump to Isaiah and then Ezekiel. And the first two don't say a lot, but what did you see in Isaiah 1 and 66?
Isaiah 1 talked about basically saying, you didn't keep the Sabbath, so I'm going to destroy you, kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then 66 referred to second coming, the Sabbath no longer is important. Every day will be celebrated as if it were the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What's most interesting to me about this, and we can pick those passages apart a little bit more another day perhaps, but what's interesting is that this is the first chapter of Isaiah and the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is bookended with references to new moon festivals and Sabbath at the beginning and at the end. And true right worship is what's in view. In one, they are denying the Sabbath, they're avoiding Sabbath, whatever they're doing with it, they're not celebrating it correctly, and judgment is going to come. The restoration that the book of Isaiah talks about at the end comes around full circle, and we have the restoration of right worship and what that looks like. And as Eric suggested, it even there suggests that there's something turning, and not like Sabbath is just one day a week, but there's this new creation idea in which Sabbath has become something else. But very interesting, the Sabbath both begins and ends the book of Isaiah. It's too much to say that it's some sort of a structural motif or anything like that, but it's worth noticing that we have those references right at the beginning and the end. You also had Ezekiel.
We didn't finish getting through that one, but the continual phrase was the phrase, people have desecrated my Sabbaths.
Okay. This is God rehearsing Israel's history, and he talks about how I got you out of Egypt, and I gave you the Sabbath, and I gave you the law, and you desecrated the Sabbath. And so, I'm going to send you into exile. And it actually, he says it about five times in that chapter. It's pretty central to Ezekiel chapter 20. So, where have we moved from? We've moved from wilderness to the people at the beginning of the wilderness getting the law to the people just before they head into the promised land with Deuteronomy. We've now moved into pre-exile. This is Israel in Isaiah and Ezekiel. This is Israel on the verge of going into exile and the role that their failure to keep Sabbath plays in their exile. Now, I didn't put the passage on here, but there's one from Leviticus where God says that the amount of time that they're going to spend in the land in exile is related to how many years they did not give the land its Sabbath rest. And that's a different Sabbath. It's a seven-year Sabbath instead of 7 days, but it's built into the same concept, and they didn't do that, and that calculated for them how long they were going to spend in exile. You guys are also in the negative territory of pre-exile and exile and actually post-exile. Some Isaiah, some Amos, and some Nehemiah. What did we run into there?
So in Amos, the people were just asking, when is the Sabbath going to be over? So we can go back to our day-to-day practices and
lives, which were basically dishonoring to God.
All right.
So he's pointing out that it's really like a heart issue.
So they're keeping Sabbath, but they're sitting there in church going, when can I get home and sell some cattle, right? When will this get over so I can get back to doing what I really want to do instead of celebrating Sabbath? And Amos, not just there, but Amos in multiple places, God takes issue with Israel's worship. It's a famous place where God says to Israel, look, I'm just tired of your singing and your parties and your festivals. I know I invented them, but just stop, okay? I'd rather have a little justice, you know, righteousness, that sort of thing. And so the Sabbath's there, but other festivals that God takes issue with in Amos. How about Isaiah, the passage I paired with that?
It was similar. It talked about the fact that people were focusing on it being just a special day rather than being like the heart issue.
Yeah. Yeah, it talks basically, I think that's the passage that talks about kind of doing your own thing. If you will stop from treating the Sabbath as a day for you to do your own thing and make it what I want it to be, then, you know, there will be restoration or whatever. And then I also gave you Nehemiah, which I don't know if you may have not got to Nehemiah. You were frantically reading there at the end, so I'll save you some trouble. Nehemiah is post-exile, okay? So the people go into exile and they're there for 70 years or whatever, and then they come back and they're rebuilding life. One of the things they rebuild is Sabbath. And Nehemiah takes special issue with that in that passage in Nehemiah. And it makes sense. Because why did they go into exile? Well, per these other passages that we've talked about, part of it was failure to keep Sabbath. So now that we're back in the land, how about we get back to Sabbath? How about we get back to the law and Sabbath a major piece of that? And they did other things with the sacrifices and with marriage and all sorts of things in Nehemiah's time to reestablish. But they had this recognition that, look, we failed on Sabbath and that contributed to what happened. So let's get back in line with things in Sabbath. So let's move now, I think, into the New Testament. Everything else is New Testament, isn't it? And we have Luke 6, 1 to 10. What's going on in Luke 6? Okay, so did anybody do Luke 6? Okay. Luke 6, this is a story that's in multiple of the Gospels. Jesus' disciples pick grain while walking through a field on the Sabbath day. And they get in trouble with that, and Jesus does some weird exegesis on David eating the showbread when, you know, he was on a long trip, and, you know, baffling both the Pharisees and modern commentators. Right after that, he heals somebody on the Sabbath just because he hadn't messed with them enough, and gets some flack for that as well. Now, how about John, which apparently is where we invested our energies over here on this side of the room? What happens in John 5? Yeah, he heals on the Sabbath and gets flack for it because healing is considered a form of work. Worse than that, he heals the guy and tells the guy to pick up his bed and carry it home, which violates carrying and walking too far and working on the Sabbath all in one fell swoop, right? Then there's several of those. I only put a couple of the Jesus conflict passages, but we have some of those classic phrases about Sabbath that you know. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That happens in these passages in Jesus. Jesus also says, rather enigmatically, Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, I'll come back in 4 weeks and we'll wrestle with those texts. And then I threw Hebrew. Yes, sir.
I just seen one more line from that one. Kind of with that, it's not as well known. It's about me, verse 17 of the John. It says, last thing Jesus says, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And we pointed that out. So the Father is working on the Sabbath is what it seems to be saying.
Yeah. Well, and of course, you know, that is a fun phrase. I thank you for bringing that up. We'll come back to this passage. It fits really well in John because in John, Jesus is all about how he's one with the Father and he does what the Father tells him to do. And so here we have this, my Father is working. How is his Father working? Not to over-anticipate where we're going. His Father is working to restore the world to rightness, right? And what has Jesus just done? In the life of this person he has healed, he has restored life. And he takes issue with the Pharisees a couple times when they do this, because he's like, look guys, if you have a burrow and it falls in a pit, you'd get the burrow out on Sabbath, wouldn't you? Why can't this lady be freed from her illness on the Sabbath? And it takes me less work to do that than it takes you to get your burrow out of the ditch, right? So Jesus is interpreting Sabbath with reference to himself, with reference to the Father's work, a variety of things going on there. And I think that dovetails well with Hebrews 3 and 4, which of course we all know very intimately because your pastor made you look at it for weeks on end recently. The issue of there being a future rest for the people of God, and that God said to the Israelites, they will not enter my rest. Although interestingly, what is the rest that's being talked about there in Hebrews 3? It's not Sabbath rest. The rest they did not enter was the land. The land. And so what happens is that these ideas, Sabbath, one day of the week, and rest, they start to like get fuzzy, and they start to touch other issues. They touch the promised land. They touch the issue of Egypt and slavery. And then Jesus adds some dimensions to it as he talks about what the Sabbath really means and what it's for, although not in nearly as much detail as we might like. So, with that brief-ish survey, and that's not all of the passages, but it's a fair number of them, let me give you six observations, all right? These are not profound. One, Sabbath is a consistent, if not central, theme of the Old Testament. It's all over, which I think we've just seen, because we just walked through a good bit of the Old Testament, at least historically speaking, in touching different eras in Israel's history, to see that Sabbath is a consistent theme. I would not say that it's a central theme of the Old Testament, okay? I think maybe idolatry and things like that are bigger themes if we have to trace things through. Covenant, if you're one of those sort of people. But Sabbath is there. It's not just a little couple references in Leviticus, and then we move on and we don't hear about it again. It's woven through the Old Testament. Second, and relatedly, Sabbath is a concept under development in the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? The idea of Sabbath and its meaning for Israel does not come to us fully formed in one passage. We have this thing that God does in Genesis chapter 2, and then we don't hear anything more about it for a while. And then it shows up in Exodus 16, and then in the law, and then it changes. Why do you do this? We do this because God did it, but then it gets linked with freedom from slavery. And so it's a concept that's under development. We have to follow it and put the pieces together. Again, kind of saying the same thing, I suppose. No one text explains the Sabbath. We have to get used to this with Scripture. It just doesn't do it that way. It's unpacked over quite a period of time in a lot of different places in the Old Testament. We can say this, however, fourth, Sabbath was a significant issue in the story of exile and return. It's not the only reason why Israel goes into exile, okay? But it's there. We saw it in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos. There's some hints to it in Jeremiah that I didn't bring out. We saw it in Nehemiah with the return. So it's a significant issue in the story of exile and return. Fifth, the meaning of Sabbath was a matter of controversy during Jesus' ministry. It didn't go away. It was not the main conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees, but it was a consistent one. You can find Sabbath controversies in every gospel. All right? Every gospel. A variety of different ones. The disciples picking the grain, the different people being healed. There's some real irony, I think it's in John. There's some talk about the Sabbath and what it means or whatever, right before they crucified Jesus. So those Pharisees are going to keep Sabbath, but they're happy to murder somebody. I mean, and John puts those things in interesting juxtaposition to show them trying to be pious by, we won't do X, Y, or Z on the Sabbath, and yet what they've just done is, you know, colluded in the murder of Jesus Christ. So the meaning of Sabbath was a matter of controversy. And this last one is more an argument from silence, but the later New Testament does not make much of the issue of Sabbath directly. Notice there were no references here from the epistles, okay, other than Hebrews. And it's not like I'm sneaky and just trying to avoid them. They're just not there. Probably the closest that you get is Paul talks about in Romans 14, the idea that some people are celebrating days and other people in the church are not, and that they need to have flexibility in that. But he does not say specifically, some of you are celebrating Sabbath and think that's important, and others of you are not. He's more general, just days. So it gets a little quiet about Sabbath after the ministry of Jesus. And we can come back to this issue, but a specific point that I'll make here is, in Acts, Paul often goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue, but he does that to evangelize. When they write a letter to the Gentiles in Acts, what is that, 15? About what the Gentiles need to do, because there's this argument. Do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? Do the Gentiles need to do the Old Testament stuff? And so they have this convocation at Jerusalem. And all the, you know, the apostolic uppity-ups get together and they talk about, okay, what are we going to say? And what do they come out with? They come out with a really short moral statement. It is, abstain from sexual immorality and don't drink blood. Don't eat raw meat with the blood in it. That's it. No mention of Sabbath, no mention of the other 612 laws that there are in the Old Testament. Curious. Again, I don't necessarily hang our conclusions on that, but it's interesting. So, things get quiet about Sabbath in some respects towards the end of the New Testament, and we'll talk through what that looks like. Now, why might we study Sabbath? You're like, I have no choice. I come to Sunday school and you picked it. Good answer. Let me just throw a couple of reasons out here for us. I already somewhat jokingly mentioned the fact that if something in the Old Testament has a death sentence, it's probably significant and should be looked into. But the issue of Sabbath practice hasn't gone away. There are still people that think this is significant. And so you might engage with these people. There are religions that focus on the Sabbath. Sabbath is still a massive issue for practicing Jews. And, of course, the Seventh-day Adventists were mentioned as well. Why else might we study Sabbath? I think there are some fascinating things having to do with issues of Old Testament and New Testament interpretation. I was talking with somebody recently about the issue of interpreting Scripture. And once upon a time, I taught some classes on how to interpret Scripture. I have given that up. I don't teach on interpreting Scripture anymore. And the reason why is, I think there's as many steps or ways or approaches to interpreting Scripture as there are types of Scripture, types of books and things. And when we try to do, here's the big method for interpreting Scripture, we get a really limited tool set. And so what I'd much rather do is talk about interpretation as we're going along. As I'm preaching a book of the Bible, as we're studying something in here, Sabbath gives us a really great opportunity to talk about issues of Old Testament and New Testament. Why there are people, why the Puritans believed in something like Sabbath, even though they did it on Sunday. What was interpretively going on there, whereas none of us here do, and some of you are wearing, you know, blended fabrics besides, right? And I've seen some of your houses, and there's no parapet to keep people from falling off, which is in the law, don't you know? So we've got that issue of the Old Testament, New Testament, which I suppose is another way of saying there's that issue of Israel church. How do we negotiate that? The issue of Sabbath is a great test case to talk through some of those issues and get some ideas on how that plays out, which is maybe another way to say that it's touches on issues of Christ and gospel. Okay? It touches on issues of Christ and gospel. there's a reason why I think things get kind of quiet about Sabbath after the Gospels. But that's not laid out for us explicitly. So we need to go looking for it and unpack. What was Sabbath about? And how might those same themes or ideas be at play in the New Testament and therefore in our world, but maybe in a very different form? So let me throw you one curveball, right? Because I like to do this right at the end of a lesson. In the Old Testament, Sabbath, breaking Sabbath, as we reminded from a couple passages, the penalty was death. In 1 Corinthians 11, what does Paul say was one of the effects in that church of the abuse of the Lord's table? Some are sick, and some are sleeping. Why? Because they abused something that was given to them by God as a way to live out, to remember, to commemorate the suffering of Jesus Christ. Curious to me, the potential similarity between these two issues, and we'll unpack that a little bit more as we look in the weeks ahead at what Sabbath means. I would like for you to think about Sabbath for the next week or so and give me your questions next week. Time-wise, I want us to wrap up now. At your tables, or move around to pray together, get to know people at your table, and we'll be back here next week for a little bit more Sabbath. All right.